We'll resume our studies on this matter of confidence in prayers. There are two things that we're going to be trying to establish this second half. The first one is that we're going to establish that whenever a believer presents before God a true prayer, that he gets only one response, and that only response is to do exactly what that true request is. That's the first thing we're going to establish. The second thing that we're going to establish is that every prayer, every true prayer, receives an automatic and immediate response from God. We're going to establish that. Because I know that for most time we always think about prayers, oh, God answered my prayer, he didn't. And I'm going to say, no, once you pray any true prayer, he does only one thing, answer it. Not only does he answer it, but he answers it immediately. Now, that may be a little different from, you know, what we all used to think, you know, maybe a little more challenging. So we need to think about it. So I'm going to give you a lot of passages to help you think about what I have just established. The first thing is we begin to show that his response is immediate. In other words, as soon as you pray, God answers immediately. Well, we're going to begin with several passages. The first passage I want to call your attention to is Isaiah chapter 30, verse 19. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 19. If you open that passage, Isaiah 30, verse 19. In fact, we're going to be looking at about two passages in Isaiah, so you may just hold on Isaiah for a little bit. This is what verse 19 says. O people of Zion, who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more. How gracious he will be when you cry for help. Cry for help, prayer. As soon as he hears it, he will answer you. As soon as, take care of that. As soon as he hears it, he will answer you. Go down to Isaiah 65, verse 24. Isaiah 65, verse 24. Isaiah 65, verse 24 says, before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. Remember now, we've established that hearing here means giving you the response to your prayer. He says, before you even pray. Now, the real truth of this is, even though that may be a little strange to some people in their thinking, but remember now that everything that God does has been determined from eternity past. All the prayers that you will ever say, the answer, the true prayers, all the answers were done by God in eternity past when he created everything about mankind. And so this is the only way we can understand when he said, before they will call, I will answer. I mean, before you even open your mouth, he said, I will answer. How could that be, except that the eternal God had decided from eternity past that that prayer, which he knew, would be answered, the true prayer. Let's move to the next passage, Daniel, the book of Daniel, chapter 9, verse 23. Daniel, chapter 9, verse 23. We're going to look at two passages in Daniel as well. Daniel chapter 9 verse 23 says this. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given. Now he didn't say 2 days later. We don't know. Of course, we measure things in terms of relativity with us in terms of time and space. But this is what he says. As soon as you begin to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you. For you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision. Now, with each one, so far, he has shown us as soon as. He didn't say some days later or some years later. He said, as soon as. Now go to Daniel chapter 10, verses 12 and verse 14. Daniel 10, 12 through 14. Then he continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel, said, since the first day that you set your mind to gain an understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. I have come in response to them from the first day. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. That's a reference to the devil, because it's not a human king that could resist an invisible angel that was sent to go and answer, give an answer to this prayer. Then Michael, one of the chief priests, came to help me, because I was detained there with the king of Persia." That's so to say, as I've always told you, that a lot of time, the devil may not even be here. But I can almost assure you that the chances that he's in Washington right now is much, much higher than it being in any other place. This is the thing that we see from this issue of the Persian king. In other words, the devil spends personally, he spends his time in those headquarters where a lot of government decisions are made. Because he knows if he can frustrate one of their thinking, he can destroy a whole lot of people. So he doesn't have time for average believer like you and I. He goes for the heavyweight. Those that he knows, once they make one pronunciation, can destroy a whole lot of people. He will go to some pastors or some evangelists to do the same thing. But generally, he doesn't have time to deal with every other person. He just sends his fallen demons to follow us around and do his dirty work for him. But here is the case. Yeah, that's what we mean by king of Persia. "Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come." Now from this second passage in Daniel, we know that while the answer is immediate from God, it took 21 days for Daniel to get his answer. But the prayer was answered what? Immediately. So, however, of course, we should also understand that his request does not have to do with anything that is immediate. And that is even why, possibly, God allowed the actual realization of this request to be made 21 days later. But the answer was given immediate. So every prayer is fulfilled according to God's timing, but that does not always mean that the answer was not immediate. In other words, it took 21 days. And we're going to see that is from our perspective. We may think it wasn't answered immediately because Daniel looked at 21 days later before this angel came to him. Yet he told him, the day you open your mouth, that's when that prayer was answered, and that's when I began my journey, so to say. So then, this tells me that every prayer that we pray, every true prayer, receives an immediate answer. In fact, I searched the Bible to find a case where the answer to a true prayer was delayed. I could not find any. So please, if you do find one, please let me know. This leads me to conclude that all true prayers then receives immediate response from God. Now let me also illustrate this principle by considering the pattern of prayers in the Old Testament. Every true prayer offered by a person in need received an instantaneous response from God. Let me just cite a few cases, since there are ample examples in the Word of God to show that in the Old Testament. Our first illustration will be Abraham's prayers in Genesis chapter 20, verse 17. This is actual cases now. Genesis 20, 17. This is what it says. Genesis 20, 17 says, "And Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his slave girls, so they could have children again." Now, of course, we know the story about all this is Abraham telling Sarah to always say that he is the brother, instead of saying that he is his husband. So Abimelech took hold of this beautiful lady, and of course God restrained him from touching her physically. And in midst of this, God sent a divine discipline to him so that he began to suffer tremendously. Of course, that's because of his ignorance in this case. And so God said to him, now you go to Abraham, return that wife immediately, and you call Abraham to pray for you. As soon as Abraham prayed, we heard that God healed immediately. So this is what we call an immediate response from God, because Abraham prayed what we call a true prayer. Now our second example is in the prayer of Hannah. The prayer of Hannah. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 17 and 19. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 17 and 19 says, Eli answered, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. She said, may your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshipped before the Lord, and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah lay with his wife, with Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Now, that is something that happened instantaneously. It was God's plan that there will be a prophet, Samuel, who will come to the scene, and so the answer was immediate. Of course, we know that if you go and read the entire chapter, you will notice that that in spite of not having a child, there was not one time that we read from that passage that she kept praying. We didn't read that. All that it is that she kept sobbing, crying, and all kinds of things. But only one time are we told that she started praying. And as soon as she did, the answer was immediate. It was immediate from the perspective of God. And actually, even from Hannah's point of view, it was immediate. Though, by natural process, it took 9 months before there was a child. But nevertheless, there was an immediate response from God. Our third example is in 2 Samuel, chapter 2, verse 15, chapter 15, verse 31. And this has to do with David's prayer regarding Absalom's rebellion. 2 Samuel, chapter 15, 2 Samuel, chapter 15, verse 31. Now this is what he says in 2 Samuel chapter 15 verse 31. He says, now David had been told Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. So David prayed, O Lord, turn Ahithophel's counsel into foolishness. Now remember now, here's the thing. We talk about this. One of the most, in my opinion, one of the most evil things a person can do is to betray a friend. I know that a lot of time people have come to a point where all they think is themselves, and therefore they do not know about loyalty. They do not know there is such a thing as if somebody trusts you, you keep their trust. Yeah, this is the case. Ahithophel was a trusted friend of David. A very trusted friend of David. He gave him excellent advice because God has given him the gift of advising. And so Ahithophel did this extremely. But once he saw the rebellion against David, he did what most people would do in this life. And they say, I will always join myself with the winner. So he thought that Absalom was going to win because the way the rebellion was going. And so he decided to join his camp. In other words, he betrayed his friend. He switched on him and went and joined the other camp. But unknown to him is that here is a man of God who knows how to approach the throne of grace. And so what he said, God, you've given this man, he has some brain behind him and he can see things where no other people could see. Please turn all that the foolish mate. In other words, make him a moron. Temporarily, of course. Just so that he will not give the proper advice. And now if you read the whole story, you will find that he gave an excellent military advice. Had that advice been followed, Absalom would have defeated David, no doubt. It would be hands down. But look at what we see. The prayer he prayed received an immediate response from God. So we read in 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 14. 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 14. He reads, this is the way it says, Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the advice of Hushai, the Archite, is better than that of Ahithophel. Please, if you know anything about military, you would know that that's not true. The advice given by Ahithophel was superior militarily for what we call gaining an advantage tactically. However, because it is God who has answered that immediate prayer, then we read, for the Lord had determined to frustrate the good advice of Ahithophel in order to bring disaster on Absalom. So God did not waste time in answering the prayer of David, because he had what he had requested for has to do with this rebellion. And had God not done so by giving an immediate response, Absalom would have succeeded in being the king, thereby nullifying David's promise that Solomon will be the next king, which no doubt was God's will. So I could go on and cite case after case, but I think that these are sufficient to establish my statement that our prayers receive immediate response from God, if it is a true prayer. Now we should now address the expression true prayers, because I keep using the word true prayers. Most of us preface some of our prayers with the phrase, if it be your will. That's how most of us will pray. If it be your will, do this, do this, do that. Well, there is really nothing wrong with that, but I contend that it is in fact unnecessary, because if a request is uttered and it is not God's will, then that request does not fall into the category of true prayers. And in that case, there is no response from God. True prayer is found in that expression that we see in our passage, where it says, if we ask anything according to his will. Every true prayer is that which matches God's will in terms of content and in terms of timing. Every true prayer must match by content, God's will, must match by timing, God's timing. So that's what we begin to see. If the content of my prayers do not match God's will, or my timing is not in his timing, then I can be sure that there will be no response from God, since that is not a true prayer. Now I keep emphasizing now, true prayer. True prayer means what? The content is exactly in God's will. The timing is in God's will. Remember those. These are the key to my statement, so that you don't go and say, well, he said, every time God you pray, God is going to answer. No, I didn't say that. I said, every true prayer, defined by matching the content of God's will, matching the timing of God's will. See, there is really one way to be sure that what we're asking is according to God's will, and that is to know his revealed will and to be under the control of God, the Holy Spirit. If we understand his will found in the Bible, then we'll safeguard ourselves from praying anything that is contrary to his will. If we're under the control of the Holy Spirit, then we will not be filled with lust when we pray, since wrong motivation is one of those reasons our prayers is not answered, according to James chapter 4, verse 3. James 4 verse 3. Now it says, when you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Now once we have made the two conditions, that means we are under the control of God, the Holy Spirit. We are not under lust in our prayer. We should then proceed to assume that our request is not according to His will, bearing in mind that based on what He told the children of Israel through the prophet Jeremiah, that God is very anxious to bless you. And so according to Jeremiah 29 verse 11, Jeremiah 29, 11, this is what God says. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. So God is in the business of blessing, prospering His children. But we have to be praying according to His will. Then the final way we can tell that our prayer is not true prayer is if we do not get an immediate response. See, if I pray a true prayer, I will get immediate response. So if I do not get an immediate response, it is a way to tell me that my prayer was not a true prayer. Either because the timing is not right or the content is not in His plan. Either way, the result is the same. Now, if we go back and evaluate everything regarding the request in terms of our motives, then we may repetition the request. Simply because if all the contents are correct, it may be that the timing is not right. It may be that God will then in some way, somehow, respond immediately. Or, of course, He could treat us the way He responded to the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, it reads, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. We know that the Apostle Paul had received some tremendous revelations from God. He described this incident. He is one that has been to the third heaven, even though he didn't call himself. He just simply said, I know of a man who went to the third heaven. That was the Apostle Paul. He went to the third heaven. God showed him what will happen or what it will look like. And so when the Apostle Paul came back from seeing that whole thing after he resuscitated from being stoned, that was, I believe, that's the time that he saw that. Well, when he came back, he didn't know where he was. That's my reading. He couldn't know where he was. Because of this great thing that he had seen, this glory that he had seen, the Apostle Paul didn't know where he was. So to make him know that he is still on this planet, God put some kind of hurt on him. And that was the purpose for the thorn in the flesh, whatever it happened to be. The purpose was just to keep him from being arrogant, to know, to realize that he was still with this body. So the last answer to Paul indicated that his request did not fall into true prayer. And that is why there was no response. Yeah, you can imagine. It must have surprised the apostle, who is used to immediate response. But after three times, still no response. Well, this should have alerted the great apostle, but it did not, proving one thing, that none of us can say with certainty sometimes that we know exactly what is God's will when it's not written down. or when it's not clearly found in the Bible. So also it proves one again that Paul was a human being like all of us. His prayer was for God to remove the very source of his blessing. And you say, how could that be? The man is hurting. He is in pain. How could that be a blessing? Now, look on back to the key. The key is God doesn't want him to be conceited. Now, when a believer is not a conceited person, that is a blessing. But, you know, most people think about blessing in terms of material things. But I can assure you that the greatest blessings of this life can be found in the spiritual arena. In other words, those inner peace, those inner joy, those inner tranquility of your soul. Nothing can surpass it. No money can buy it. Nothing can bring you close to it. So then we have indicated that past answer prayers should give the believer the confidence to keep going on to God in prayers. This is repeated by what the apostle writes in 1 John, where we're starting, verse 15. 1 John chapter 5, verse 15. If you go down there, he says, and if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. Now, the apostle uses the word "and" to continue his assertion that God hears our prayers, his emphasis being on knowledge, since we find the word "know" or "to know" twice in our passage. Again, the word "to know" actually is the Greek word "oida." O-I-D-A, oida, which means to know, to understand, to recognize, or to come to experience. The apostle is concerned about answered prayers, which give the believer the confidence to keep going to God in prayers. Now, how can we know that he hears us? I contend that it's because we have experienced answered prayers in the past. The expression there, it says, if we know, should never really be understood as reflecting some kind of doubt. Rather, it is certainty. Because this is the way it's presented in the Greek to show that something is very certain. There is no doubt concerning what we have here. So that the thing that has taken place from what we're studying, is the answered prayer is the issue. Otherwise, we have that expression that says that he hears us. So the apostle asserts that God answered us in the past and continues to answer us at the present time into the future. So what is it then that he answers? John says, whatever we ask. Now, this is why you go back to that thing I've said before about true prayers. Because he said, if you pray a true prayer, God answers it. There's no in-between. If it's a true prayer, God answers it. Well, we should be careful in our understanding of the word whatever. Because we have noted in verse 14 that only those things that are in God's will, both in terms of content and in terms of timing, define true prayers. So only those things that are in God's will are things that we should ask for in our prayers. Someone may say that the only thing that we know is that this verse says to us, whatever we ask. Sure, he did say that. And if you're not convinced, I'll help you a little more, because there's another passage that seems to say exactly the same thing. And that is Mark 11, verse 24. Mark 11, 24. It says exactly the same thing, but now we're going to examine this, because this is a type of thing that unless we understand, we can mislead ourselves in this matter of prayer. Mark 11, 24 says, therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Now, that sounds like any whim that you have, go to prayer, you'll get it. Of course, we have established that every prayer from God as far as response is concerned, is immediate. However, again, in this particular case, I have to repeat that what we mentioned in the previous verse, which is that whatever we ask must not be because of the sinful loss of our soul. Also, that if we are under the control of God, the Holy Spirit, our desires will not be those motivated by human sinful loss. There is nothing wrong in having desires or desiring things and going to God in prayer with them. The only thing is that you must be sure that those things that you are desiring are things that will give glory to God. God has promised to give us the desires of our heart, but only on certain conditions. Psalms 37 verse 4 is an interesting passage to examine in the light of what we're studying. This is what it says. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you what? The desires of your heart. Well, we're going to see English sometimes doesn't always communicate what we have. Now, the word delight is a Greek, it's a Hebrew word, anag, anag. That's a Hebrew word, A-N-A-G, and there is something in front of it that's not always translated in English. Anag means to be soft, to be delicate, to be dainty. To be dainty. D-A-I-N-T-Y. To be dainty. That's what that word means. Hebrew word anag means. The tense of the verb that is used here, though, in the Hebrew text, demands that the meaning here should be rendered to be happy about. In other words, be happy about, or to take exquisite delight. To take exquisite delight. That's what it means. To be happy about our Lord, of course, means that you are totally content in your life. If you are totally content, then, according to this anag, then you are taking delight in the Lord. Or, if we take it, the other meaning, to take exquisite delight in the Lord, this means that the believer is more concerned about what pleases God than he's concerned about himself. So, again, the believer's desire will not be sinful desires. Additionally, taking delight in the Lord involves taking delight in his word, which, if the believer does, will keep his desires in check, and especially against sinful lust. Now, while I cannot tell you what you should desire, I can say this. When you have a desire, you should examine yourself honestly to determine the actual motive behind that desire. If it is so you keep up with this or that person, or so you'll be known, or so you show off, then that immediately is a wrong desire. On the other hand, if it is because of an actual need, you can be sure that God is going to meet that need and that he will meet it in his own way. So then we should not take the word desire here when he says take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. We should not take that desire to indicate that which pleases us, or that which gives us pleasure, or even what we wish for. For if this was the case, perhaps God the Holy Spirit would have instigated David to use a different Hebrew word. That's a Hebrew word, kefet. Kefet. C-H-E-P-H-E-T. Kefet. That Hebrew word, actually, is, we have it as kefet, with an S behind it. Kefet means, this is the meaning of that, it means delight, all right? It also means pleasure, or what one wishes. Now, that's not what is used in our passage. I am contending that if it's just to satisfy our, you know, whims or whatever desire we have, that's the word we should have seen, but that's not what we saw. What we have in that verse is a different Hebrew word. It's the Hebrew word mish'alah. M-A-M-I-S-H-A-L-A-H. That is the word that we see in Psalms 37, verse 4. Do you really know what that means? It means request, petition, and desire. So you can see, it means petition, request, desire. It is, then it does not mean that those who translate it with desire, they are wrong. They are not wrong. That's one of the meanings. But to fully get the meaning, you have to compare those two and find that he's not talking about our every need or desire, so to say, but he's talking about our petition, our request, in other words, if a believer is content in his or her life, then he or she can pray effectively. God says, I will answer. So all it says then is, if we take delight in the Lord, he will grant us our request or our petition. Now, it does not really mean our lustful desires, but our requests, which are according to his plan and purpose. So the point that we're stressing is that whenever we seek to make a request to God, we must know the motive behind it. If we determine that it is based on something that is false, then we should not proceed to ask God, knowing that he's not going to respond. He has told us that to do so, in his word, at least we know, he has commanded us to bring our desires to him, our need, but we have to be careful that before we do that, we examine what it is that we're going to bring before him. Now, somebody may say, well, the Bible commands us and encourages us, as a matter of fact, to do that. Sure, you're right, according to Luke chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. Luke 11, chapter 9, verse 10. Luke 11, 9 and 10, it says, so I say to you, ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. While in true sense, the literal emphasis here is really on our spiritual well-being, our spiritual growth. Nevertheless, if we ask God for that need, he says, we will receive. If we do not ask, we will not receive. And so the best thing is for the believer to go ahead and ask. But before he does so, he should carefully examine the motive behind what he's going to ask. Moreover, when we are certain that we have what we have requested, of course, is according to his will, because it is found in the word of God or something that's revealed, then we can be certain that God is going to give an immediate response to our prayers. Because the phrase says, we know that we have what we have asked of him. That's what our passage of study says. Now the phrase, we know that we have what we asked of him, may literally be translated this way. We know that we keep having our requests, which we have asked from him. So the emphasis here is confidence that comes from result of a past answered prayer. The believer by experience knows that God in the past has answered his prayers. This knowledge gives him or her the confidence that God will continue to answer his prayers. This knowledge gives them the confidence to keep going to God in prayer. Now, there are two ways that we could really look at that phrase. The first way to do it is an encouragement to keep believing God when we pray, realizing that he will always come through and never will he fail us. In other words, we should never doubt or quiver in our trust that prayer is going to be answered when we are sure that it is in his will. Secondly, it is a means for actually determining whether our prayer is a true prayer. In other words, if a believer is not sure that that request is in line with the will of God, because there is nothing sinful about it, there is nothing in the word of God that contradicts it, then the only thing you have to do is you take it to him. He decides if it's not in accordance to his will, you will get no response. So it is by reasoning this way, if after I've prayed and I don't get the response, my only conclusion, it wasn't in his will. And that should not discourage me. Rather, it should make me as a believer to be careful, knowing that I am in alliance, so to say, with one who is supreme, who is sovereign, who knows every need, and knows when I'm asking what I don't need. And sometimes it requires God to do that, to get us out of a jam. So then, we have examined these two verses that deal with confidence in prayer, but it may be useful to suggest a way to apply this in regards to our prayer life. It may be essential to keep record mentally or even in a written form. You may have a prayer book where you list all the requests that you make from God. You go back periodically and check them off and see which one has been answered and which one has not been answered. Now, this should cause you to take your prayer life more seriously. In other words, you see, if none of your prayers is answered, it should challenge you that something is wrong spiritually. If some of them have been answered, then that gives you more confidence that, yes, I have this relationship and I'll continue to go to him in prayers. You see, to many Christians, prayer is a routine which they engage without actually realizing that it's more than just a routine, but an important aspect of our spiritual life. To some, it is something that they do anyway, and they don't want to take it seriously, and so they could hardly pray. But when a believer sees that his prayers are being answered, that should change his whole attitude towards prayers. Now, another aspect of what we have considered this morning is that we must take every request we make before God in a very serious manner. By this, I mean that we should carefully examine the motive behind our requests before we make them. We should not quickly rush into making requests without carefully examining the purpose, the motive behind that request. But once we have examined carefully our motivation for that request and we are satisfied that it is not for the purpose of lust or it is not in conflict with the known will of God, then there should be no doubt in our soul. We should present that before our Heavenly Father and let him make the call. Because we all have to admit, in this life, we don't know every detail of God's will for our life. And so the only way you can know that, take it to what I call a true prayer. If you do so, he decides which is which. And in that way, you will know if your prayer is a true prayer. Well, we have to stop our study here this morning because we will have a meeting right after church. Let's pray. As we close the study this morning, you have seen the importance of prayers. Now, but if you are here this morning and you have not personally trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, if you pray, it has no meaning. And therefore, this morning, we want to give you the opportunity to first bring yourself to where you're in a position for God to pay attention to you. How? By believing his son, Jesus Christ. Christ went to the cross several hundred years ago, took all your sins, and when he was on that cross, he shouted, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" God the Father forsook him, judged him for your sins, so that you can be drawn into the fold or into the family of God. How? By simple an act of faith. If you can tell God the Father this morning that you believe in his son Jesus Christ, eternal life will be yours. As many as to believe him, to them has he given the power to become the children of God, even those who are trusted in his name. So your choice is that very simple. You can believe in him and you have life. You can reject him, eternal condemnation. This is an option that you have to make. And therefore, you make that correct choice to believe in him so that you have eternal life. Father, we are thankful this morning for the study of your word. We know that you have taken care of us in many ways. May God, the Holy Spirit, continue to challenge us, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Please remain seated for the meeting.